healing to this hand, Lord. Healing, Lord. Relief from pain and proper healing, I pray in Jesus' name. Yes, Lord. Thank you, healing. In the name of Jesus. Healing. Healing. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. 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 Lord, we remember these servicemen that were mentioned before your throne this morning. And we thank you, Lord, that you've kept them and that you are keeping them. And Lord, we pray not just for their safety physically, but for their spiritual well-being, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would speak to their hearts, Lord. It's nothing like war to sober a person, Lord, and to think about the essentials of life. And I pray that in those times of searching and in those times of seeking and of seriousness, that you would show yourself real to them, Lord. As you do these things, Lord, you have. And draw them to yourself and draw them to salvation, we pray. Come on, saints, pray. Draw them to yourself and draw them to salvation, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, Lord, to keep them. Keep them, Lord. Keep them in your hand, Lord. That they may see your goodness in their lives. They may see it. And your goodness would lead them to repentance, Lord. That they would cease from dead works, Lord. And glorify you and do your will in the earth, Lord. Bless each one, Lord. And those, Lord, who have gathered together this morning in your name, Lord, we pray your blessing on your saints, Lord. That we would do your will in the earth. We want to remember our pastors. We thank you for them. We pray that you would fill them and equip them for every good work that you have yet remaining for them and the days that you have set for them, Lord, that they would be strengthened with power and might, Lord, both physically and emotionally and spiritually, Lord, to be able to carry out with all diligence and strength everything your purposes have set before them, Lord. They would run the race and finish well, Lord. Bless them, we pray. Bless them, we pray, Lord. Now, Lord, we pray for this morning that you would be with each one, Lord, those who work with the young people, with each one of our young people, Lord. Give us ears to hear, Lord. Anoint us with ears that can hear what the Spirit is saying, Lord. Work in us, Lord, that we would have hearts that are receptive for your word, Lord. So that as the word comes into our heart, Lord, it's not just snatched away, but that it would find good ground, Lord, that it would bear forth much fruit, Lord, much fruit. And in that, Lord, the Father is honored and glorified, that we would bear much fruit and that the fruit that we bear would remain. Thank you for your goodness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The young people may go out. Praise the Lord. How many of you noticed and appreciated our new young warriors on the worship team? Oh, that's better. Yeah. Good job, guys. Good job, guys. Good job. They're coming along, and as they practice with us and as they feel comfortable, they will be joining us. We thank them for that. All right, well, let's pray specifically for what God wants to say to us this morning in his word. Father, thank you for everything. Thank you, thank you. Father, I sense your presence this morning. I sense your presence in the worship. And Lord, I pray for us because we need due diligence, Lord. It's an opportunity that you present to us, Lord. Not a guarantee. It's only a guarantee if. It is a guarantee, Lord, but it is an if. And Lord, we must lay hold of salvation today. Even as your word has told us, Lord, we must lay hold of salvation today. Today is the day of salvation. Thank you. We sense your presence. You are offering to us, Lord, salvation. Not that we need to get saved, but we need to be saved. We need to be saved, Lord, from sins which easily beset us, from things, Lord, that darken our eyesight and cause our ears to be dull to hear, keep our minds preoccupied with things, Lord, that are death and not life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. The presence here is an indication to me, Lord, that we have salvation. Hallelujah. That it is offering. It's there. It is there. You are here. We're not among those, Lord, that it speaks of in Hebrews that have, for whom there is no hope, for whom there is no any longer repentance, Lord. You're here. So we have that opportunity, Lord, today. Now I pray, Lord, each and every one, whether we're here, Lord, or we're here by means of tapes or CDs or internet or however, that we would lay hold of that which you have given, the very many precious promises, Lord, and walk with you. Bless again, I pray, our pastors, Lord. Strengthen them. Encourage their hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to be in James chapter 4, and I am in the NIV. It's usually what we use, and I've been reading the NIV. I sense a little bit of sobriety. Does anybody else sense some sobriety? A little, yeah, okay. And because the things that the Lord wants to speak to us are serious. Are serious. Now, before we read this, I want to say, I had in mind another passage in another sermon, so to speak. But I prayed last night before I went to sleep. I said, Lord, I want you to impart in my heart tonight what you once said, so that I, you know, because you may think you have it, but that doesn't, you just may be cooking on something. And so the Lord's speaking to us, and that's good, but that's not what he wanted to say this morning, I don't think, because I woke up having had a dream, and I don't remember the dream. You know, you've had dreams, and you don't always remember what happens in the dream. This is not one of those dreams where I saw things, visions in the night, la, 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 okay? It's just a dream, okay? But nevertheless, it left a very strong impression on me, okay? And that impression is simply this, and it's in these words: we have a casual attitude towards sin. Did you hear that? We have a casual attitude towards sin. That was the impression I came away with. And it's not God's attitude. All right? It's not God's attitude at all. So, I find myself in James, and we'll see how this goes together. Okay? So let's read James chapter 4. Let's go down to verse 12. Okay? Can we do that? We'll go James chapter 4, 1 through 12, and we'll read together. And here we go. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? All right. So we'll go back up to the top here. And sometimes I struggle with these. Sometimes I have a clear thought of what I want to say, and sometimes I don't have a clear thought of what I want to say. Instead, I have what I call a burden. Now, this morning is more on the burden set, okay? So I'm trusting that whatever I say will bring us to that burden. It's interesting. I don't know how much experience that you've had, and all of us only have the experience that we have, right? I only know how things work for me. I know a little bit of how they work for Lisa, but I'm constantly going, oh, wow, you know, I wouldn't have expected that. That's because she's different, you know. And so, but you know how things work for you. And so I know how things work for me. And often God gives a burden, and it takes me a while to be able to say it well. I express it better. A lot of times I've found that I express burdens better in prayer. How many have been able to do that? You don't know what to say, but you see, I'm not up here for a prayer meeting. I'm up here to preach, but I have a burden. So you guys be in prayer with me, okay? And I know you do. You be in prayer with me that what God once said will get out, all right? Because otherwise, it's just in a sense of a burden. And I could go, and feel it, but that doesn't express much to you. You know what I'm saying? Okay, and the sense is this that I have, and that is that, and it's been growing with me in our Tuesday night Bible study, this sense that we've been snookered, that for I don't know how long it's been. I don't know that it's been 2,000 years actually, because you look at some of the writings of some of the older saints, particularly the Catholic saints, amen? Let's hear it for the Catholic saints, amen, okay? When I grew up, I had the sense, I don't think I was actually taught this, but I had the sense that none of them were going to heaven, that they were all going to hell because they were Catholics. But I've outgrown that, thank the Lord. Besides that, there's wonderful Catholic saints that you look at their lives, and they were Catholics, and they knew God. They surely knew God. But so these Catholic saints that knew God, they didn't have the sense that I think that we have today. And that is this, if I can put this in words, that the struggle that we have in life, particularly the struggle that we have in dealing with the appetites of the flesh and the lustings of our flesh and the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh, those things, that this is a sense that I've had from my religious background, okay? Because you are a product somewhat, especially on this kind of subject. It's not something I inherited, okay? But it would be a product of what I learned and assimilated. Not necessarily what was said, but the impression that I got. Maybe not everybody got the same impression that I got, but I'll get to that where I think a lot of them did, okay? But the impression that I got was that we struggle against these things, but we never do overcome them. We never really do get the victory. We never really do come to the place where we don't lust or we don't say things we don't, shouldn't. You know, there's always the sense, and you've seen it in comics, that if the pastor hits his finger with the hammer and nobody's around, something's going to pop out of his mouth that shouldn't. You know? No matter how long he's been a pastor. And there is this sense that this struggle not only is you never really get the victory over, but that it's a very difficult struggle, that it takes, well, it's really more or less insurmountable, that difficult. It's something you ought to fight against, you ought to struggle against, you ought to do better, you ought to, and should walks in the big boots, okay? You should this and should that, all the shoulds. And you just never get there. Now, I could be the only person that perceived that growing up in my religious background, and others may not have, okay? I certainly did have that impression. I can't say that people actually taught that, although I did hear the verse that you've heard me quote many times, found in 1 John somewhere. I'm not exactly sure. I've never quite located it, but it's always in 1 John for sure, where it says, but we all know so long as we live in the flesh, we're going to sin. Okay? Like I said, I haven't really found that verse. I think it's in the third chapter, because there's some interesting things in the third chapter that really don't sound like that. And that's where I usually hear the quotation. But we all know. And it always starts with but. Believe me, no matter what translation you hear it in, it always starts with but. Okay? But we all know. And I assume that you young people understand that there really is no such verse. Okay? Okay. But I have literally, you haven't heard that. You've heard us talk about it, and you think, why don't you get done with it? But I have heard it. Not just heard it, but heard it preached. Those exact words. Maybe not exact, okay, but close enough. But we all know, so long as we live in the flesh, we're going to sin. Okay? And I'm getting this sense that I'm not the only one who feels that maybe it's pervading in Christian thought. And one of the reasons why I say that is because I've gone to a couple of Bible schools, and particularly the first Bible school that I went to. When I got there, and believe me, it was a good Bible school. A lot of my relatives went to that Bible school. 86, almost 87% of all those who graduated from that Bible school ended up in full-time Christian ministry. Had a tremendous track record, okay? And it might have just been because it was in the turbulent 60s and 70s when I went there that I found what I found. But among us students was gross sin. Okay? Among us students, not every student by any means, but unfortunately, most of the ones that I associated with, and okay, yeah, I might have been just been hanging around with the wrong crowd, probably was, okay? But it wasn't a big school, so the wrong crowd was a fairly good portion of the school. Gross sin, Tony. And the reason why is because I think we all had this sense. I can remember one time we went on a ministry trip, field trip, I don't know what. But anyway, it was because we went up to up in the Smoky Mountains. There are these, they do a lot of work with damming up water for whatever, you know, Tennessee Valley Authority and all that stuff, you know. And we were so buttoned up that we were just, we felt great pleasure in saying, look, we're at the damn place. See the damn road? Because we wanted to swear, Tony. So we were all making jokes about this, about the damn this and the damn that. Because it was in our hearts to swear. And boy, did it feel good saying it. I can remember. At the same time, there was this little thing in the back of your mind, of course, it's saying, this is not acceptable to God. And I feel more remorse today than I did then, that's for sure. I believe, saints, we've been snookered with a big lie. I don't think that that's the Christian walk at all. I don't see it as I'm reading. The more we read and the more we're looking at it together and the more I read and the more we're studying it and the more I see, I don't see it that way at all. I believe that God intended for us to be done with those things early on in our Christian life. Basically, done with them. When you look at, you have to have examples, okay? So what are your examples? When you look at the ministry of Jesus, Okay? Now, I understand Jesus was not born in sin and was not shaped in iniquity. We are, and he wasn't. Nevertheless, he was tempted in all things just like us. So he was tempted in these areas. Okay? How and when? Well, we know the story. When he was in the wilderness. And when he was hungry and when he was weak because he had not eaten, he was tempted by the devil. And there were real temptations because he was weakened and he was hungry and he'd been in there 40 days and 40 nights seeking God, being driven by the Holy Spirit of all things in this desolate place. He didn't see it coming, in other words. Okay, so here he is, and the devil comes to him, and he tempts him, and we know those temptations, and they correspond with the same temptations that we get tempted. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay? Same temptation. The temptations that we have to live by the flesh. Okay? But he didn't give in to it. He was tempted to do so. When Satan came to Adam to tempt him the same way. First temptation, boom, right off the bat, boom. It's all over. Okay? Adam fell in for it immediately. But Jesus didn't. So it says concerning the devil that he left him in and waited for a more opportune time. Okay? Now, there's no record anywhere that Jesus was tempted any longer to live according to the flesh. Turn stones to bread is to live according to the flesh. Satisfy your hunger. Hey? To be seen as the big somebody. I'll give you all these kingdoms. That's the pride of your living and the success and all that. That's the living according to the flesh. He did not struggle with those things. He struggled, yes. He suffered, yes. But he did not suffer as an evildoer. See, one of the problems that I think we have that keeps us all clouded is that we suffer regularly all the time. Or so we consider it sufferings. But most of the sufferings we go through and endure are as a consequence of our own wrong choices. It's not because we're suffering because of righteousness' sake. See, the sufferings that Jesus did and the sufferings that we are to share, I believe, are past this business about living by the flesh. Now, if I could give you a visual, this is where I like to do in my thing on my board, okay? We don't do the board much on TV, okay? But on Tuesday nights, we don't go on TV, so you can do the board thing. All right, so the visual that I would give you is the tabernacle. And those of you that know me, I like to go to the tabernacle, okay? Because it gives you some, for me, I don't learn all by hearing, okay? I learn some by hearing, but I also learn by seeing things, okay? And I'm sympathetic to people who don't just learn as easy as other people because I don't learn easy, okay? But I have learned. And part of how I learned is because I can see things with my eyes. So here's this visa. See it if you can with your mind. It's a tabernacle, and the tabernacle is a large rectangle inside of which is a much smaller rectangle, a portion of which is a square. Okay? Now, we know that this outer part is the outer court, that the larger triangle consists of the holy place, which is divided between the holy place and the little square, which is the most holy place. We call it the Holy of Holies, but it's really the most holy place, okay? There's holy and there's more holy. Did you know that? There is. There's holy and there's more holy. All right. The outer court has the big altar, bronze altar, where the sacrifices are made, and the laver for the cleansing. And these represent the work of the cross in our lives and baptism. Okay? Now the work of the cross in our lives and baptism is where we're supposed to deal with these lustings of our flesh and living according to the flesh. It's supposed to be taken care of out there. In the outer court.
And it's really supposed to be taken care of out there in the outer court before you go into the holy place. The holy place represents the place of ministry. Now, granted, there are temptations that you meet. And let me say this, because pastors often said that when you deal with these things, that it's often like a spiral staircase, because it's not like you're just going round and round. You should be going upward, okay? Because let's take fornication, okay? I mean, let's not take it, but let's use it as an example, all right? When you're first coming to the Lord, you got to stop fornicating, as you're actually fornicating, okay? So you have to stop that, because that's a sin of the flesh, and that is death. You got to understand, to walk in according to the flesh, it's not nice. It's not good. It's death. You have to understand, it's death. If you walk that way, you're dying. Your spiritual man is not living. You are dead.
Amen.
Okay? So, and baptism is the whole thing of baptism is you go down in the water and that's supposed to be the end of it, and you come up in newness of life. Okay? So we're not obligated any longer to do that. Although, like I said, we've been left with the impression that somehow we are obligated to do it all our life. Not according to baptism. It should be over with. Okay? But, okay, so we got the fornication, so we stopped that. But now there's another level, because Jesus said, you look with your eye, and you've done it in your heart. Okay, so now there's another level, and the Lord will, later on, you're not doing the deed, okay? But with your eye, you're doing the deed, and the Lord will judge you later and say, no, you can't do it with that. And then, okay, so you're not looking anymore, but just sometimes you find yourself thinking, okay? And the Lord dealing with you, and it comes to the place where finally you realize that your nature is a fornicator, in the sense that you can fornicate spiritually too. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And he calls those people, we read it, adulteresses. Okay, so there's levels. So you're still dealing, but you're not still dealing with fornication. You shouldn't still be dealing with fornicating. Okay? All right. So you've got this. That should be taken, as I see it, that should be taken care of in the outer court early on in our Christian lives. Peter says, he who suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin. Okay? Well, where is that verse? So I've been reading 1 Peter and 2 Peter and I can't remember where it is. Is it 1 Peter? Yes, 1 Peter 4. It's 1 Peter 4, starting verse 1. He's going to have it here in a second. And he talks about suffering in the flesh. Since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for the evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. The way I read this is that the rest of your life, you're not living like that anymore. Okay? That's how I read that. There should be other challenges to your life besides living in the flesh. Okay, when we get into the other area of the in the tabernacle, the holy place, that's the place of ministry. And I'm explaining that because we're going to get to that with what we read in James. Okay, because he says ask. Okay? We'll go back to James. What are the fights and quarrels among you? They come from the evil desires that battle within you. Okay, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill. And it doesn't mean that we're all shooting each other in church, okay? But we kill each other in many ways. We kill you. And one of the ways that we can kill is to ignore one another. Okay? And you know you can ignore one another and interface at the same time? Quiet, aren't we? We kill one another. Those evil thoughts in our... Or we treat each other in a way that is not God's heart. And we covet. And you cannot have what you want. And you quarrel and fight. And we have these things in the church. And they shouldn't be. Now look. Here we go. You do not have because you do not ask. What is he referring to there in James? You do not have because you do not ask. Jesus, when he spoke to the disciples, and as far as I know, I don't think James was there because this is not James the disciple. This is James, Jesus' half-brother. Okay? Who made fun of him and called him the Messiah. All right? So I don't know that he was there, although he might have been because the group that was with Jesus was often larger than we always think. He walked around with 12 people, but he didn't. It was a larger group, maybe 120 people usually stayed with him. Because when they chose another disciple to take the place of the one, Judas, they chose him among the ones who had been with him all along, so there was at least one other one. Okay. At least two other ones, because they had to make a choice. Okay, so there was a group that stayed with him pretty much all the time, not just the disciples. So James might have been there, although he might have been there just simply because he was a brother and didn't know what was going on. You know, and figured it out later. But when he spoke to us in what we call John chapter 14, he said, ask of me what you will, and it will be given to you. Now, this is part of the thing that we don't believe in. And I want to explain why. I think why we don't believe in it and why we don't see it, although it should be. Okay? And so here's James referring to it. He says, you don't have because you don't ask God. It should be that whatever we ask God, we should expect to get it. As Jesus said, whatever you ask, I'll do it. You know what whatever means? Whatever. Amen. But here's the problem. This is where we all got bogged down in the works. Because the next verse says, when you ask, you don't receive. See, what's the point? Right? What's the point? If you don't ask, you're wrong. If you do ask, you're wrong. So what's the point? You're not going to get it anyway. The bottom line is you're not going to get it. You don't have it because you don't ask. And if you do ask, you're not going to get it because you have the wrong motives, okay? But we have to look at why do we have the wrong motives? And why did Jesus say what he said? Why does it not happen? And where are we? That if we are asking, we're not getting it because our motives are wrong. Where are we? Still out here dealing with our flesh. Living by the flesh. And sure, the reason why we want it is to promote our worldliness. So you're not going to get it. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now, see, he calls that adulterous people. All right, here's what I think is the thing, okay? Back to you got my picture? The big triangle? I mean, triangle. I wasn't good at geometry. The big rectangle, the smaller rectangle, and the little square. Okay? We should be dealing out here early on in our Christianity with the deeds of the flesh. We should be putting them to death. Okay? And it should not be a prolonged thing that takes a lifetime of fighting. We've been convinced that it has. But everything we need for salvation is there. When we go into baptism, we are being baptized into his death. Past tense, his death being baptized into, we are to consider ourselves, because God sees us this way, because this is the way God has arranged it, so that our flesh is dead. Treat it that way. We don't. We treat it live and well. We nurture it, as a matter of fact. If it gets a little out of hand, we get another book to read, or go to another movie, or watch some more TV, or we do something, whatever, that keeps that flesh nice and healthy. Okay? And the scripture says, don't treat it that way. Treat it as dead. Don't give it any expression in your life. Now, here's the problem that we have. Because we don't have a vision of where we're going, this is all we know, and it's difficult, because we're going, this all sounds morbid to me. I mean, you know, what kind of a life am I supposed to live anyway? Okay? Well, let me give you a little hint. What we really would like to live is the life of ask whatever you will and you'll get it. That's where we should be living. Okay? But we don't understand that. We don't see much of it. So we're not really prompted to do what it says and treat sin as death and stop living in the flesh. And put the energy necessary to do it. It does take some energy. It does take some diligence. There is some difficulty to it. Don't believe me. The flesh is used to having its way. Okay? It's not going to just roll over. You wish he would, but he doesn't. Okay? But you have been given the grace to put him to death. And you have a ground upon which you can do it. Because in baptism, he's dead. We're going to have a baptism coming up. Okay? Probably the first Sunday in November. So if any of you are interested, let me know. Okay? Because one of our candidates will be with us next Sunday, and that's too quick. And the first Sunday of November, so we're going for the first Sunday of November, okay? So next time we make the announcement, Leslie, well, I don't know that date, but we can announce it as such. That's the date, and if you want to be baptized then, see me, okay? We have two so far. Praise the Lord. Oh, well, that didn't make enough noise, but anyway, hallelujah. All right. All right, so we have that ground that God has given us, a legal stance that we can take. Okay? Now, experientially, what we have got to do and what God expects of us, and Lisa mentioned it last week, I think, in Burden Bearers, is sin crouches at our door. We're to master it. We're to do it. Discipline ourselves and do it. But it is possible. Okay? And the impetus, the thing that should encourage us, is so that we can move on into the other areas. Because as we come into the holy place where the bread is being offered, where we can live by words that are proceeding from God's mouth, and we can share the word with one another, we also have the gifts in the ministry that God has for us, so that we can live by the gifts in the ministry. So we want to come to this place. We don't see much of this gifts and ministries because most of us are still struggling with walking in the flesh. And God wants us to move into the area of working, living by the Spirit, so that we're living by gifts and ministries. So that we're living by words of wisdom and words of knowledge. And I mean, here, let me give you an example, okay? You go to the grocery store. When you and I, we go to the grocery store, what we're worried about is, do I have enough money? Or if you're not worried about whether you have enough money, you're worried about, do they have what I'm looking for? Is it the right brand that I want? And these are the things that are on our mind when we're in the grocery store. And then we're going to get out of there as soon as we can because we have somewhere else to go. We don't go there to the grocery store expecting that maybe the person there behind the chicken counter has an issue or need with God, and you might be the instrument to bring that, because it would happen right there in the grocery store, and oh my word, it would make a scene. And it would, you know, it would make a scene. And that's what makes the gospel easy. The gospel is a show and tell. You go to the grocery store, and somebody's in a wheelchair, and the Lord says to them, I love that person. I want them to walk. And you go over and you pray for them and they get up and they walk. You don't have to be a good preacher to be able to say, Jesus can do that. That's all you need to say. You know, wow, what great theological thing is that? Because the person who came in the wheelchair now running around like a mad person, all excited, because they used to be crippled and now they can walk. You see, we don't even live with the expectation of that sort of thing ought to be happening in our lives. And yet that's the next step that God wants us to live by. Stephen lived like that. He wasn't a Christian for 30 years. He was a newbie. You know what newbies are, don't you? Listen, watch out for the newbies. Pray for the newbies, because God brings into their lives opportunity to fall. Because if you're going to trip, you're going to fall, you're going to stumble, God will allow that to happen. Pray for newbies. I've seen it over and over and over. Like Pastor has said, he no sooner got saved when the Seventh Day Adventists came in here and trying to convince him that he has to keep the law and go to church on Saturday. He was barely a Christian, a newbie. Pray for the newbies. Okay? So here's Stephen, he's a newbie, but Jesus said it, why not? Okay, hey, you be healed. Wow, he expected it. What did Jesus say? If you have faith as a mustard seed, if you believe it can happen, nothing's impossible for you. Our problem is we don't believe it can happen. And we ought to be repenting, because that's where we ought to be going. Hey, we ought to get done with this over here so that we can get into this in here and live like this. Okay? But that doesn't bring me to this place yet. A lot of people think Jesus ministered in the earth by gifts and ministries. He did not. Okay, and when he went in the wilderness, he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down upon him, okay? So it looks like he's working by gifts and ministries. But Jesus himself explains in that chapter 14 how he did what he did. It wasn't by gifts and ministries. Gifts and ministries are in the holy place. Jesus was living in the most holy place. John chapter 14 is talking about living in the most holy place, because as we live by gifts and ministries, as we live in this place by the Spirit where we're expecting the impossible. We ought to be able to expect the impossible. Okay, we're learning little bits, you know, little bits. When, like I explained on Tuesday night with your superintendent, and he's hard to deal with, and you pray about it, and sure enough, he's easy to deal with because you prayed about it. Okay, little things like this, but that's, you know, that's not where God really wants to go with this. He wants us to bear witness. He wants us to bear witness in the earth and produce fruit. And I'm not equating bearing witness and producing fruit with doing miracles or with getting people saved. What I'm really talking about is that the world knows that there's a God in heaven and that we are sinning against him. That's the witness that needs to be born. Okay? That's the witness that needs to be born. The church is totally flat when it comes to that. All we're considered is right-wing conservatives who are troublemakers and low-grade terrorists. And that's not a witness. Okay? He wants to bring us into that most holy place. When we're in this area of living by the Spirit, that's when we can begin to associate with the sufferings of Jesus. Jesus did not suffer as an evildoer. Do you know that? He did suffer. He had to be perfected in the things that he suffered. And you and I will need to be perfected in the things that we suffer, but this is a different kind of suffering. This isn't suffering because of an evildoer, because we're still living by the flesh. This is suffering because we're righteous. This is suffering because we suddenly become noticeable and a threat. And so let me tell you, if we begin to move in this area that the Lord wants us to move in, we will become a threat and we will have enemies, okay? Just be prepared. You know you're doing better when you begin to develop enemies. And our enemies are what? People, right? Never. Never, never, never. It's spirits. Okay? Spiritual things. These are the enemies that will be against us. All right, but Jesus is talking about coming into this place where Jesus says, you can see the Father. And they said, how can we see the Father? You know, he's invisible. He's in heaven. And Jesus, no, you don't understand. Haven't I been here long enough? If you see me, you've seen the Father. And they're going, if I've seen you and I've seen the Father, I don't get that at all. What does that mean? He's saying, the things that I do and the things that I say are all from the Father. This is what the Father looks like. Listen to what I say. That's what the Father sounds like. Watch what I do. He says, if you don't believe that, then believe by the things that I do. You see, Jesus was living by the Father working in us. Now, that's greater than gifts and ministry, saints. And it's in that context of coming to that place. And I'm not explaining all how we go to these places and all that, because we've all been here. We all know the da-da-da-da-da-da's, okay, about getting there. I'm trying to explain this aspect of it, is that it's in this place, Tony, of living by the Father that Jesus says, ask whatever you want. Because it's based on a relationship. It's not based any longer on your desires. It's not even based on being prompted by the Holy Spirit, although I'm sure the Holy Spirit is still working, okay? It's because it's the Holy Spirit is saying what the Father in you is saying. It's coming from this place of being with one with the Father, the Father dwelling in us. And he's saying, come to that place, and whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Because when you come into that place, the criteria of getting there is to putting to death your own self-will. So that what you ask on this side is not going to be to consume it upon your own lusts. And that's what James is saying. You don't have because you're not asking. You're not coming. You haven't come to that place where you can feel free and expect that whatever you ask, God is going to do for you. And when you do ask for things, you don't get it because you're still living out here in the flesh. He wants us to come to this place of oneness with the Father so that whatever we ask, he will do it. Because we have God's intentions. We have God's purposes in mind. Because we're living now. And because we don't do that, because we haven't experienced much of it, we tend to think that living by... I know how I was when I was a young person. Living by God's... But to do God's will was just awful. That if I was going to go to Bible school, because I didn't want to go into the war, so I had to be a student, so I went to Bible school, okay? The truth. Chicken Little right here, okay? Because the rest of us were getting drafted. My Bob's not here. Any of the rest of you that went to NUM? Okay? And I didn't want to go to NUM. So I went to Bible school. But I'm thinking this in my heart. I'm thinking, you know, if I really do what God wants, I know what God's going to do. He's going to want me to go to. He's going to want me to go some obscure place, Africa or something, where you live off bugs. And the thing that bothered me the most was I just knew in my heart that if you did, I had to marry some ugly woman. It's the truth. Because I thought that God, doing God's will meant that you just had to, everything that was nice and decent and worth desiring was all pfft. And everything that was, that was what God wanted for you. And that's just the lie of Satan. I married the one that God said, this is the one I have for you. We all have eyes enough in our head to see she isn't ugly. When you do the will of God, you end up doing wonderful things. When you do come to that place where you're walking with God, believe me, God has wonderful things in store for us. Wouldn't it be really keen to go into the grocery store and see somebody in a wheelchair and say, hey, wow, God's just not telling me that he wants you to be well. Can I pray for you? Huh? Yeah, can I pray for you? Ain't going to hurt. Give me a hand. Stand up and walk. Ah! Mom, that beats banging your head against the wall at work any day. Problem is, we don't expect anything like that. We don't, brother. It's sad. We all be wailing before God and saying, God, I have a perverse heart. I bought the lie. Change me. I can't change ourselves, but he can change us. So I pray like that. Change me. That's why I went on the warpath when the blind woman came. I thought, hey, all right, this is an opportunity. And you know what? If she didn't see it, it wouldn't stop me. Next blind lady comes in here, I'm going to pray for her too. And I'm going to expect her to get healed. And one of these days, somebody's going to come in a wheelchair, and I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to expect them to get up and run around. I am determined that I want to go there. Well, I want to live in this place that Pastor keeps telling us about so that we, whatever, because God has greater things yet. Jesus said greater things. Do you think healing somebody in a wheelchair is a big deal? Pfft. I don't know exactly the greater things God has. And you have to get in that place, in the holy place where you're living by the Father, because to bring fire down out of heaven onto a city is... you got to have God's heart. What city would you choose? Good grief. A city? I've thought about the mountain. Okay, I'll take the mountain. But what mountain are you going to pick? People live on mountains. Pick it, throw it out in the ocean? I don't know of any mountain that is somebody. If I could find a mountain that's totally devoid of human beings, I would feel better about tossing it out in the ocean than one that I knew had 150 people living on it. Oops, sorry about that, guys. But it just could be a cult that's living up there and that God wants in the ocean. So he can take them into the spirit realm and deal with them. Well, I want to live in that place. Okay? So we have not because we ask not. And it all goes back to what I started off with. We have a casual attitude about sin. We haven't gotten into these larger areas that God has for us because we simply have a casual attitude about sin and we're complacent and allow it to stay and stay and stay. I don't think it should be. I think it should be put to death and over with so as to live the rest of our lives according to the will of God. Now, I don't know about you, but this is how I pray. Okay? God, I am incapable of changing myself. If you don't change me, I'll still be the same way. If you don't change me, when an opportunity comes, I'll still make the same mistake. Now, the thing that makes our salvation different from the religions of the world is that it's not based on a philosophy. All this sounds like a good philosophy. If that's all it is a good philosophy. Gee, that would be cool. That would be keen. It's not a philosophy. It's not even, quote, a way of life. It's an exchange of life. What God offers for us through Jesus Christ, there's no other offering anywhere else that can be made because he offers us his life. He puts his seed in us. Jesus says, I give you my body, my blood. Grow on it. I give you the substance of my being so that you're not just out there trying to do good when you can't really do it. I give you substance to live by. And we do that by submitting ourselves and humbling ourselves before God. Isn't that what it says to do? He gives us grace. Okay, let's go down. 7. Flip it up. 7's up on top. Submit yourselves then to God. I'm not going to change. You and I are not going to change unless God changes us. I can't change myself. I wouldn't know what to change if I tried. I'd put bigger muscles on myself. Look like Arnold Schwarzenegger or something. I've always wanted the big muscles. And God has never seen fit to make that an issue. It's God, you know what I'm saying? That's not. And what if I did? I'll be all puffy up here and hardly be able to talk to you all because I'd have all these big muscles, you see. That wouldn't benefit anything. See what I'm saying? I don't know what to change. God knows what needs to be changed. And what God is saying to us today is stop having a casual attitude about sin. Sin is death. If you're living in the flesh, you're dead. I this is part of what hit me. Don't lose that. I'll find it, if I can. I don't even remember what it was because I read so many things. But there's a little, oh yes, it's the last of James. It's one of the last things James says. Listen, my brothers, this is James 5th chapter, I think it's 5 chapter, yeah, chapter 5, verse 19. My brothers, who's he talking to? Brothers, Christians. My brothers, okay, it's up there, okay. If one of you should wander from the truth and someone bring him, now when it says one of you, who's one of you? Brothers, okay, so we're talking about Christians? Huh? Okay. If one of you brothers, Christians, should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Now look at this. Whoever turns a sinner, brothers, when you're living in the flesh, you're a sinner. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way, he will save him from what? Yeah. If you're walking in the flesh, you're dead. Brothers? One of us? Save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. I saw that and just jumped out of my way. Oh, gracious me. How can... It's scary. It ought to be scary to us. Because when we're living by the flesh, we're sinners. We consider ourselves, the prodigal son. Oh, yes, the prodigal son. I was beginning to worry, Stan. The prodigal son. Always we got the prodigal son, right? No big deal. The prodigal son goes out. He gets his inheritance. He goes out, squanders it, lives with the pigs, right? But the father takes him back. Father even runs out to greet him, right? I can have my cake and eat it too, right? It's an interesting thing that God's, the father, says to the older son who got upset. Okay? Don't get upset when you see people who have squandered their inheritance come back to the Lord. God will bring them back. There are people that have squandered their inheritance that God loves, and he doesn't want to lose them. You hear me? And he will bring them back. However, they got a coat, a ring, and a little celebration. The father said, all that is mine is yours. Where's the younger son's inheritance? Gone. There's a price to pay. Younger son came back and he had come. The father said, this my son who was dead. Sin is death, saints. We're living in sin, it's death. We're dead. I don't care if we're brethren and call ourselves saved and everything else. We're living in death. This my son was dead. He's come back to life. Amen. But there is no inheritance except what the older brother chooses to share with him, because the older brother did not squander his inheritance but stayed with the father. There's a price to pay. So if you want to count on the prodigal son, my advice is don't go for it, because there's a price to pay. There's a price you pay while you're in with the pigs, and there's a price to pay when you come back home. Now, he was happy because he submitted himself before God. He was happy to be nothing more than a slave in what would have been his, because it's better than living with the pigs. And the pigs usually, remember the pigs and the demons, and they went out and got in the demons. Pigs usually were representative of the demonic, believe me. You want to live in the flesh, you're playing with the demonic. And to be a nothing in God's house is better than playing with the pigs. All right, we go back then to James. No lights have come on, so I still have time. Where was I? Humble yourself. Come near to God. He will come. Submit yourself then to God. That's where I am. 7. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil. That's what we need to do. We don't believe it. We think because we have a casual attitude about sin. And then we want to go, oh yeah, but then is this really, what about this? Now, when people ask me that, I think, you know, you haven't got it yet. When people ask you, well, is there really anything wrong with doing this? Or is there really anything wrong with doing that? You got the wrong idea. You're asking the wrong questions. It should be, how close to God can I get? How much can I serve God? How radical can my life become? Don't stop paying your bills, okay? But aside from that, you can be as radical as you want. Maintain a good Christian testimony, but go for God. Don't ask me, can I do this and still not be in the flesh? It's the wrong question. The very fact that you ask the question means you're in the flesh. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's what he did with Jesus, and he'll do the same for us. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Amen. That's what we want. That's what we need. We have to come near to him. Wash your hands. Stop doing that stuff. That's what wash your hands means. Stop doing those things. Stop living by the flesh. Stop it. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. That's all of us who think somehow we can be friends with the world and still be friends with God. Somehow we can live the Christian life but not be too odd or too different. It's double-mindedness. Grieve, mourn, wail. How many were here for burden bearers? Not enough. You heard a little grieving, mourning, wailing this morning. It's where we need to be. That's what it tells us to do. If we're really serious about sin, we need to grieve and mourn and wail until we're changed. We can't change ourselves, but God can. Go to God. Submit yourself to him. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. And he will lift you up. Don't pick yourself up and go on and say, oh, well, let's rejoice in the Lord always. You know, let's have a good attitude, put a good face on things. And how's everybody doing today? If we're not right with the Lord, then we should be mourning and wait till he lifts us up. Believe me, the first person that I get up out of a wheelchair, I'm going to be lifted. All right, my time is out. Let's pray. Lord, I think the burden was said. I'm not sure how it got there, but I think the burden was said, Lord. Now, Lord, I pray because the fact that I have the burden, it tells me, A, you care about us. Your love is for us. That you want to impart something to us. That you wanted to say something, that you're here to minister something. And saints, the Lord ministers things that my words can't. Hear this. The Lord ministers things that my words can't. Believe me, as we pray, if we come and we actually have an encounter with God, he can do things, poof, like that. With Sandy was struggling with some things that she was trying to understand. And the Lord just said a little sentence to her, and suddenly all kinds of things are opened up into her mind and thinking, because she understands things she never could understand before, simply because the Lord spoke something. In a few words, all the Lord has to do is say something. All we have to do is get just a little bit from the Lord, and it opens up huge vistas of opportunity, which go far beyond anything that I can say. You can memorize every word I say and quote me, and it'll mean nothing. But get anything from God, and that's life. So my prayer for you this morning is that if you have a sense, there's no condemnation, saints. I'm up here and I'll be up here. If you have a sense that some of these things are not true about us, that we don't have these expectations, that we do have the expectation that so as long as we're going to live in the flesh, we know doctrinally that's wrong and we can teach it, whatever. But our stance is basically that we don't overcome and we don't really expect to. If we have something like that working in us, then I would urge you to come before the Lord. Don't have to come if you don't want to come. It helps, though, because it helps put your flesh on notice. Go home, do whatever is necessary. Fast if necessary. I know we're not into a lot of fasting because we don't want people getting sick, and especially in Southern California, it's 6% humidity. You can dehydrate really quick and get yourself very sick. We're not looking for that, but we are looking for whatever necessary we have to where our flesh is put on notice. I'm not going to live by you any longer. I want to press on to these things that I only see. In the scripture, more or less. I don't even see. Most of us don't see these things. We don't see them. We hear stories. I've heard stories since I was a young boy of all the wonderful miracles. When I was young and hearing about it, there was the Pentecostals and they were all of the devil. And I thought it was odd that they could raise people from this being sick and that we who all had God couldn't. If you sense there's something that just doesn't line up with God's word, then I would suggest that we come up here and we wail. We mourn, we grieve. We do whatever is necessary to put ourselves on notice that, and we don't want to make a show of things. What's the point? Make a show of things. Who's going to be impressed? We have got to begin a campaign, so to speak, in our lives where we say, this has got to stop. This has just got to stop. And God, unless you change me, I'm not going to change. But I'm begging, I'm praying, I'm saying, God, I'm submitting myself before you. I want to be changed. I want to have expectations that take me out of this little world of always me and my problems. Into a bigger world where I see things that you see and I hear things that you hear and I have visions and I'm walking with God and I'm aware of God's presence within me and I'm aware of who God is reaching out to and who he's not reaching out to and I'm aware of things in the spirit realm that right now I'm oblivious to. The only way, saints, is to make that exchange. We have to come before and make our sacrifices on the altar. That's what you did. You took your lamb. It took your place. You didn't kill yourself. You killed the lamb instead. But in killing the lamb, you were saying, oh, this is me. This is a substitute. Not only am I killing it, but I'm pouring out its blood and I'm burning it up. Well, I want to live by the bread that's inside that tabernacle. Not by my flesh, my evil desires. So if there's anybody else besides the one who's already here that wants to come and pray, I would urge you to do so. If not, do as God leads you. I'll pray a prayer of blessing on you. And you can be dismissed. Lord, I pray for your people. Lord, I pray that your face would shine upon us. I know what that means, though, Lord. Your face would shine upon us. I'm asking your face to shine upon us, Lord, which means that if there's things within us that are not right and not light, that they become aware, that they become evident. God, shine your face upon us. Me, start with me, Lord. We wield a two-edged sword, Lord. I can't say anything that doesn't apply to me first. I can't speak anything to anybody that hasn't cut me first. I don't pray anything for anybody. That I don't pray for myself. Make us aware of where we come short of your expectations of what it really means to be living by the Spirit and to be a Christian in this world. And give me the grace to be done with the rest. Done! Let your face shine upon us, Lord. Bless and keep each one, Lord. And especially our pastors. Strengthen them. Strengthen our brother Lloyd as he will speak to us tonight, Lord. Give him your word. Give him your fire, Lord. Let your word be in him, Lord. Like a hot coal. But your will be done here on this earth, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord.